Please open your Bibles at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Many passages speak of the existence of false teachers, but there is none more specific than that of 2 Peter 2. This chapter provides positive proof that there has always been those who would pervert Bible truth. There are five major ideas that emerge from a study of this great chapter. There is the reality of false teachers. There is the reason that false teachers exist. There is the matter of the recipe for becoming a false teacher. And the results of false teaching. These things need to be studied because there are false teachers everywhere. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "But there were false teachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction." You may have never heard or studied the term damnable heresies. But there are heresies that are not damnable. You know, it was a thing at one time about whether Adam had a belly button or not. I know you think that may be funny, but there are those in the community of scholars who study those kinds of things. How do we paint Adam in this great chapter? Do we paint him with a belly button or not? He didn't have an umbilical cord, therefore he must not have had a belly button. But he was the prototype for every man, so he must have had a belly button. How about the one where how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? These things actually were studied, were looked at, and became a difference between people and the history of the church. I know it's a long time ago, but that did exist, and it serves to show you that there are arguments that we can have one with another that are not damnable. If you believe that you could fit 1,000 angels on the head of a pin, no one's going to be lost because you believe that. The belly button question. Are you going to be lost because you believe that Adam had a belly button or didn't? No. But there are things that are damnable heresies. Things that involve the church and salvation, things that involve morality, these things can lead or can be found in these topics. You can find damnable heresies even among us. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people." There's a contrast here. That's that word, but. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 reads, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Scripture and truth are spoken of in verse 21, but in verse 1 of chapter 2, there's a contrast between truth and error. We are to draw the line sharply between those two things. In contrast to those who were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter notes two things. There were false prophets also among the people. Even a casual study of the history of Israel proves that there were false prophets among them. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5. Please keep your mark there in 2 Peter chapter 2. And then go to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5. Even while the people of Israel are in the wilderness and are led by Moses and are hearing his preaching, there were false teachers and false doctrine among them. Even while they are led by the Almighty out of the wilderness, and people can see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, even during that time they could point out false prophets. Moses writes, "And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out by the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. It was a dangerous thing to preach that which God had not commanded, to preach other than what the Lord's men preached. There were false prophets also among the people. Even a casual study of the history of Israel proves that there were false prophets among them. And then Peter says, there shall be false teachers among you. This is not a surprising prediction in light of what Jesus taught his disciples. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, as Jesus preaches the way of the kingdom, how to live in the kingdom, he shows them about false prophets. Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. There are going to be false prophets. And from the time that Jesus preached until now and until Jesus comes, there will be false prophets. We're going to have to deal with it. It's not going to be any golden age, if you will, where none of that existed. It was a problem then. It's a problem now. Will be a problem in the future. We need to be on guard for false teachers. The reason that false teachers exist. There are a number of reasons that explain the existence of false teachers, but two of these are discussed in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, we read, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I don't know how they got into your wallet back then, but today, oftentimes, it's by the buying and selling of books. Books that teach you different from what the Bible says, because that's what you want to hear, and they are sure to write what you want to hear. I take a poll, I suppose, and find out what people want to hear in those books, and they specialize in it. They take it beyond. They go far beyond what we believe, and then they try to make it look good. Cover art is perfect. The typography is just right, and the price is just where you'll pay the highest price and not skip it over. I know that there are even those among the church that want the books by people we know to be false teachers. I know one in particular that is especially enamored of Charles Stanley. He's a Baptist preacher, and his ministry is worldwide, and he writes books that tell you how to deal with disappointment in your life, tell you how to do various things. But his preaching teaches, if you believe what he teaches, you're going to be in hell. That's the plain fact. He's a false teacher, and he makes merchandise of millions of people by the things that he writes. Joel Osteen, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, many, many of those that teach these things, teach falsely, get into our pockets by selling popular books. False teachers exist because they want revenue from you. Verses 14 and 15, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forgotten the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. A prophet existed that during the time of Israel's approach to the promised land. Balaam was his name. A king came and said, I want you to curse Israel, and here's a good pile of money for you to do it. God had told him he couldn't curse Israel. He wasn't going to allow him to do it, but he tried every way he could in order to get God to allow him to curse Israel. God said no, made it impossible for him to do so. Israel was going to be blessed. Balaam did not receive those wages until he told the king how to do it. Go get them to sin. If you go get them to sin, then God will curse them himself. And that's what they did. Brought the prophetesses of Baal out to commit adultery, commit fornication with the men of Israel. And thousands of them paid the price for that. Revenue. He wanted the money of this king. And so he sought ways to have Israel cursed. The investment was the time and energy invested by the false teachers to promote false doctrine, so that they might receive revenue from their happy hearers. It was through covetousness that these false teachers endeavored to make merchandise of their hearers, or exploit their hearers. They taught what they did because they have had hearts of covetousness. Their attitude was like Balaam, who loved the hire of wrongdoing, or loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Many false teachers are only in it for the money. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Starting in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. There are always going to be those that they want your money. And so they'll tell you what you want to hear. Tell you something opposite from what's true and right. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now remember in these epistles that we're reading here, that these are the words of the Apostle Paul. And he's trying to raise a new generation of preachers and tell them what they need to know about the church at large, what they need to resist. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now, another interesting study is how you stop the mouths. But we're talking about the reasons for the false teacher existing. The love of money. They want something extra. They want something more. They want more change in their pocket. They want to be powerful, and money is part of that. Another part of it is simply rebellion. 2 Peter 2, verses 10 and 11. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. I have spent years online, in forums and on my website, receiving emails and messages from those who don't like what I have to say, who say, that's not true, something else is right, and who rail away against those who will try to tell them the truth. They will talk about bad experiences and how they are no longer members of the Church of Christ because those Church of Christ people, they want to rule what you think. They want you to submit to them, which is not true. I've spent 54 years in the Churches of Christ. Some of it, I understand, was in my early childhood. but that's just not my experience. I tell them that. What you've experienced is not my experience. I haven't experienced that. I've experienced those that try to tell me the truth. I've experienced those who guided me in the Scripture and allowed me to think for myself about what God says, who wanted to teach me. But there are those who are rebellious. And when they're rebellious, they find an elder knocking on their door, wanting to point out where they're off the track. And they won't submit. Just won't do it. And so they become something different from what God would have them be. Rebellious. The people described in these verses manifested a number of evil characteristics. They desire the filthy. They despise dominion, that is, authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed, disrespectful of authority. They are mere animals. What does he mean there? He means that they're without reason. If you have a bull out in your pasture, you figure out what the bull wants and try to work around him because he's not going to change his mind. Although in one particular day, I remember my grandfather, the bull was following him around on his little farm, following him around, and Grandpa was miffed about it, we'll say. And he picked up a limb that had fallen down from an oak tree, and he bashed that bull right over the head. The bull changed his mind for a while. But that's what it takes. I remember Bum Phillips. How does he get his team's attention? He says, I use the 2x4 method. And you have a picture of him with a 2x4 getting their attention. And so it is. There are those that don't like authority, that they reject it, reject God's word and the authority God has given to those from God's word. What is the recipe for becoming a false teacher? A careful study of this chapter provides a compelling description of the ways of the false teacher. They repress their real intentions. So many times it is when someone starts out just a little bit off, and you start to question where they're going with what they're doing, with their teachings. They are not showing you what their real intentions are. So many of the books that we read are written by those that have intentions that you can see over the years how they've changed. They don't want you to see everything, just enough to get you to buy the next book where they are just a bit more off. And then the next one. And pretty soon, you're not even a Church of Christ anymore. You're just like the denominations because that's what they wanted you to be in the beginning. They repressed their real intentions. Notice verses 1 through 3 again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Do you remember the Crossroads movement? It's what is today known as the International Churches of Christ. When they first came into various churches, from Gainesville, Florida, then to Boston, and then finally to Los Angeles, they sent in a couple of people that started small groups, not authorized by the elders. They don't even talk to the elders about it. They just try to divide some people away and start their pernicious ways. They don't tell people what they're doing. They just start with their prayer partner business and start teaching them, well, the Bible means this. You're used to this, but see how it fits this way. That's how they work. And today, hundreds of churches have split off from the main body of the Churches of Christ and have become these international Churches of Christ. And today, you don't hardly recognize the worship anymore. Don't recognize the structure of the church. Don't recognize them. They're a denomination, plain and simple. Yes, they may still baptize for the remission of sins, But that's just about all they do that's recognizable as a Church of Christ. They're in rebellion. They sneak in. And it was shown time and time again that was their modus operandi. They came in privily or privately. They used feigned words, fictitious. They were reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, verse 13. They use fellowship to gain trust and then to deceive. They beguile unstable souls. That is, they prey on the weak, verse 14. Cunningly devised fables, arguments are made up or are artificial, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. They creep in unawares, Jude, verse 4. They recruit their followers by promising what they cannot deliver. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17 reads, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Peter describes them as springs or wells without water. A traveler goes to a well and expects something there, but finds a dry hole. How much disappointment will you find when you find that everything is empty, everything is worthless, everything is vain? False teachers give you that. That's all they'll ever give you. They are driven by a storm. They promise clouds, but no rain. For a long time in Texas before we moved, there was a drought. It had been, two or three years since it had really rained good. The Highland Lakes were suffering. They were the lowest that they'd ever been. Until we moved here, and then it started raining. Go figure. Don't know why. It was just the time. Time for it to start raining. There were floods here and there, and finally the Highland Lakes are up where they're supposed to be. The docks around the lake were at the level that you could cast a boat off and everything, and everything's fine. But during those years, you would look for the clouds, and you would see, that's going to be rain today. It wasn't that there was no rain during that period, but not enough, never enough to make a difference. Not enough to make a difference in the lakes or in the tanks around, I don't know what people have in Missouri, what you call ponds or tanks in Texas. They look the same. They have a tank dam and usually a nutria to eat through it. You have to repair it. But it took a while for it to come to fruition. That is, for the drought to be over. False teachers are like that drought that promise something in the future, promise the rain, but the rain never comes. The salvation never comes. The blessings that they promise never come. They recruit with enticing words, but the results never come. What is the result of false teaching? 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. It results in repudiation of the Savior who does so much for us. Notice verse 1 again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there are also be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that bought him. When the Lord says in John 12, verse 48, that by his words we are going to be judged, and we don't use those words, we use something different. We deny the Lord that bought us. We deny his authority. We deny that he is teaching the truth. We're calling him a liar. We must teach the truth. And the truth alone. The result of false teaching, sin becomes worse and worse. Sin should be at its lowest place here among the saved. But when a false teacher comes in and begins to appeal to people's ears, telling you that such and such is not the truth, that you can, in these last days, you can live another way, that this is a modern time, that those things are old-fashioned. Things such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Even basic moral issues like stealing. They bring in the the idea that in certain situations you can steal and cheat, and God won't judge you for it. But these are new days and require new teachings. It's just not so. You go back to John 12:48 again, it's going to read the same in 1,000 years. 1,000 years after that, it's still going to say by the words of Jesus that you're going to be judged. It's still going to say the same thing. You can't change God's word. The results of false teaching, sin becomes more and more prevalent. It results in many following after lasciviousness. Verse 2, and many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Many teach that the Bible is not our pattern, that you can divorce for any cause, that just about anything that you can even get away with, those things that you've always known that the Bible is taught against, they say it's in their day. You can do anything you want. There's no pattern in the New Testament. It all depends upon this time that we're living in. And it doesn't matter what God said back then. It results in the way of truth being spoken evil of. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. This is true because those who see the wickedness produced by cheap grace philosophy are going to speak evil of those promoting such a philosophy. If we maintain that we are teaching the truth, and the truth we are preaching leads to lustful and lewd behavior, you can be sure that the way of truth will be evil spoken of. It results in the damnation of hearers and practitioners. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 again. Denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Hearing a lie, believing a lie, acting upon that lie leads to disaster. If we believe a lie, we will be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, please. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Hearing a lie, believing a lie, and acting upon a lie brings disaster. It brings damnation. It results in the corruption and damnation of those who teach it. 2 Peter 2, verse 3, back to our text. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False teaching brings damnation. This is not an idle threat. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that afterward should live ungodly. Now, in talking about the false teacher, and the Bible brings up such images as the flood of Noah, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have to take it seriously. What are we teaching the people around us? Are we teaching the truth, as was quoted earlier today, that the truth is God's Word, John 17, verse 17. God's Word. Anything less shall not be preached by those who want to preach truth. What is the remedy for false teaching? The first thing is to simply get back to the Word of God. Remember the revelation of God. Remember that what you have in front of you, what you're holding in your hands or in your lap, is blood-soaked. People lost their lives bringing it to you. Jesus shed his blood bringing it to you. It has been paid for with the dearest of prices. God sent his own son. And he gave the power to do miracles to those who wrote this down for us, who preached it before people that they were against. We often think about persecution in our age. But I don't think there's anyone among us who has suffered persecution like a prophet of God in the Bible. It's something that we need to think about. How much it took to bring this to us. Remember the revelation of God. Remember it was taught by holy men of God, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, or the verse before in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. One of Peter's favorite words in his epistles is knowledge. And it's through knowledge that we escape the pollution of the world. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. We are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. We must be like the Bereans, who search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Acts 17, verse 11. God's word truly furnishes us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, unto every good work. What does that mean for those false teachings that we hear? What does it mean for them, those things that are taught by those that just want to get into your wallet? They don't completely furnish. They don't furnish you anything. It's all emptiness. It's all vain. You also need to remember your redemption. The false teacher of 2 Peter 2 did not properly appreciate the blood of Christ, chapter 2, verse 1. Reflection on our blessings will keep us from being easily seduced. You ask yourself, well, how do I keep the false teacher from seducing me, from drawing me away? Well, I hate to tell you this, but you've got to study the Bible for yourself. You have to make it part of your mental processes. It's like I've been telling you with the Secret Service. How does the Secret Service tell a genuine bill? Do they study that which is false? No, there are millions of $20 bills that have been passed off by one person or another. They couldn't possibly study them all. What they do is study the true $20 bill, $100 bill, $1 bill, whatever it is. And they note every aspect of that which is true. They become experts on that which is legal tender. And then when they see the false, it's obvious. It blares out them some little bitty thing that you didn't know was there, but the Secret Service agent does, because he studied it. You know your own child. You are in a mall. Your child gets away from you. Now, what do you have to do to tell that that's your child? That child's been with you every day of its life. Every day. You know every freckle. You know the precise shade of the hair. You know its height, its weight. You know everything about it. You can listen to the voice. That's my child, even if you can't see that child. You are an expert. You are the expert. You know that's mine, no one else's. You know what is the truth. Someone bring in a substitute child. Well, we couldn't find yours. How about this one? No, that's not mine. You can tell easily. When you know the scripture, false teachers are obvious. When you know the truth, error is obvious. That's what you have to do. You have to study it. You have to learn it. I know it may take a lifetime for some of us, but the more you know, the more you are not carried away by winds of doctrine. Set yourself to it. Become an expert on the Word of God. Remember your redemption. Remember the righteous examples of others. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot knew the difference between truth and error. You have people in your mind that you know they know the truth. And you follow them. That's what many of us have to do. I've had many people that I've looked at their lives and looked at the kind of knowledge that they had and the ease that they had with the Word of God. And if you don't have the knowledge yourself, you can look at people who are knowledgeable about the Word of God and follow them. But eventually, you're going to have to do it yourself. Why would I say that? If you have preacheritis, say that I'll do what the preacher says because I trust that preacher. There have been too many preachers in my lifetime that have wandered off, that have ceased preaching the truth because of they wanted better money, because they wanted more power, because they wanted the pleasures of life for a while. Because of many things, they've wandered off from the truth. I wonder how many they left, they wandered, that they drew away behind them. Just because they wanted a little bit more of something else. You have a responsibility. A responsibility to the Scriptures yourself. Remember the reward waiting for the righteous. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of those things. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Remember the reward waiting for the righteous. Finally, let's look at the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. I don't know if any of you have read all of the of Psalm 119, but it's like a whole book of the Bible in itself. It has a great respect for the Word of God. In fact, the many synonyms for the Word of God are found in this particular psalm. And the psalmist here writes, upholding once again the Word of God, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore, I hate every false way. I get understanding by the precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. When you understand the precepts, when you understand the law, when you understand the will of God, you'll hate every false way. Verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. False teachers ought not be, but we know that they are. They are in the magazines that you read. They are on the television when you turn on wanting to hear something about the Bible. They are even in brotherhood works at times. We try to warn about those things, but sometimes we don't see everything. They may be in a Bible class that we hear. It may be at a ladies' day that you go to. It may be in a lectureship around us somewhere. But there's someone teaching falsehood. Whether in a school of preaching or in a Bible college, there's always someone that needs to be watched. Why? Because there are souls on the line. Souls, and it may be yours. Study the Scripture. Watch out for the souls of others. Those are the lessons. Those are the lessons that we need to hear, and we need to remember that when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the truth. The truth is never mixed with error, and we must not mix it. There may be someone here today that needs to be baptized for the remission of sins. You may have been taught at one time by one of our denominational neighbors a different way, that you need to be sprinkled as an infant, or that you need to be baptized as an outward show of an inward grace, or something of that nature. No one has ever taught you until now that you must be baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins, that the blood of Christ is applied in the waters of baptism in the mind of God. You may have never understood that, but you understand it now because you've been taught the truth. If that's the case, don't waste another moment. The time has been set aside now to baptize you for the remission of sins. Not that it is not promised any other time, but now especially, because we are assembled and we can do that for you. You don't have a promise of another minute or another hour or another day. So take it now. Do that thing now. And it may be that you have a spiritual need other than that that particular thing, that you need to ask for forgiveness, God for forgiveness, and that you need to make it right. If it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can pray with you for your forgiveness. If it's a private matter, right there in your seat, ask God for forgiveness, and He's promised to do that if you repent of that sin. If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews.